For one, I'm going to start actually at verse 3. I do hope that you have some paper and pens and have been taking notes. I see a lot of you are, and that's really great. When we got up here, when was it, Wednesday, I asked the camp coordinator if we could have tables up here, because they didn't set tables up. They just put chairs. And, you know, most of the time you go to church or Bible camp, you're here to study the Bible, right? You're here to take some notes and put notes in your Bible and that type of thing. So that's the purpose of the table. It's not just so that when you fall asleep, you'll have a place for your head, right? So that's the purpose there. We want to spend time in Scripture together, and we're going to do that this morning as well. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. We thank you for the messages we've had thus far and for those that will follow. And we do ask that as we spend some time in your word just now in the next little bit, that we would take and focus our thinking and our hearing and let the other cares of life at this point just kind of not be so important to us, so that we would allow your scripture, your holy and precious word, to teach us, to remind us about who you have made us to be by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. All right, well, if you are following along with the program here, and I trust that you have a copy of the program, you can see that the theme, where do you find rest in a world of unrest? And what we have covered so far is that it's a present evil world out there. And you're really not going to find rest out there in the world. The world tries to come up with various solutions to the question, or the question of where to find rest. And we looked at that yesterday. The law, religion, philosophy, things like that. And you're really not going to find rest there. Where have we found that Scripture tells us is the only place to find rest? Who remembers? In Christ. And if there's no other phrase that you remember from this entire weekend, the phrase that really summarizes the whole message, it is that phrase. It's in Christ. Or another time it'll appear, in Him. That phrase right there. And all the things that we talk about, all the things that we're going to be going over this weekend, have to do with that fact right there. When you trusted Jesus Christ for your personal salvation, God placed you in fact, God the Holy Spirit baptized you, not in water. It was a dry baptism. He baptized you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He put you in Christ. That's the only place of true rest. And that is the place to rest. Yesterday, during my message, we saw that Israel tried to find rest in the law. But is there any real rest in the law?
No.
How come?
It's work.
Yeah, the bottom line is, you can't keep the law. Who's the only person that has ever kept the law? The Lord Jesus Christ. Even the Apostle Peter, in Acts 15, when speaking to his group of audience, Paul was there. Even the Apostle Peter says about his nation, he says, "Why tempt ye to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear?" You need this one here? Okay, let's go with this one. Give us just a second.
Get it working.
Okay, great. So it's interesting that even Peter recognized that, you know, that he was not the nation of Israel, and that his fathers, that none of them were able to keep the law.
Where's the channel?
And you've got to ask the question, why is it that Christian people think that we can be wrong, or even introduce
testing, testing, 1, 2, 3, testing.
In a
system that is perfect, the law is holy and just and good, right?
Testing, testing, 1, 2, 3, A, B, C, D, E, F, G.
What was the purpose of the law? Did you find it? The law of Job. If you think that you're going to find rest in the law, then what is it or where is it that you won't be looking to find rest? In grace, in Christ. You won't be looking at it.
It produces a self-righteousness. It really does. A humble self-righteousness. You've heard the phrase, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way." You've heard that song, right? Who was it? Was that a Ray Stevens song, maybe Brother Jordan or whatever? But that's, you're not going to find rest in the law. But a lot of people are looking for it there. And they wonder why it's such a struggle. Well, because, again, the purpose of the law is to show us that we don't measure up and to point us to a person who did measure up and does measure up. Religion's no help. Religion's as you go through the motions, always, and yet never telling you that you can know for sure. And philosophy's not any help. And the wisdom of this world. So we looked at all that yesterday. And where we're transitioning now in the messages today and tomorrow is this issue of being, okay, there's rest to be found, all right, but it's found in a person. It's found in Christ. And this morning, we're going to talk about, I like to say it this way, our Bible ABCs. Our Bible ABCs. Anybody want to know what A is? If you look at your program right there, you've got them listed. Accepted. What's B? Blessed. And what's C? Complete. See that right there? If you want a great personal Bible study, and this we did with the teens. Your teens were in my class in Chicago this year. And here's what we did with the teens. And this is a great personal Bible study. Some of you have done this before. You take all the letters of the alphabet and you find a verse of Scripture in Paul's epistles that teaches you, tells you about your identity in Christ. We're not going to do that this morning, but it's a great little tool to remember, to remind ourselves. A is what? Accepted. In the Beloved. We're going to talk about that in detail here in just a minute. What is B? What else is B? There's a lot, about five or six. You're blessed. You're beloved. Anybody else? Baptized? Not with water, remember. You're buried. Right? What would C be? Complete? Crucified? Complete? Crucified? Circumcised? Yeah, circumcised. You're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, right? Right? Okay. All right. Some of these, there's a whole list. How about D? What would D be? Delivered from the power of darkness. Dead unto sin. Dead unto the law. It's good to be dead. Did you know that? If you've had the right death. If you have the right death, right? what's after D? Quickly. Okay. Yeah. What would E be?
Eternally secure.
Okay, but that's not a verse. You won't find a verse that says I'm eternally secure, right? So it has to be an actual. So what would E be?
Eternal life.
Eternal life is a great one. Okay? What would F be? Forgiven is a great one. Okay? What would anybody know what G would be?
Grace.
You're in grace. Okay? And so on. Does anybody know which letter is going to be the hardest one to find?
G, Q,
X. X is the hardest one to find. You have to kind of fudge a little bit on X, okay? All right. And actually, Z, you'll find one for Z.
Zealous.
You're zealous of good works. That's right. Yeah. X is the one you have to kind of...
What's Q?
Quickened together with Him. Yeah, quickened together with Him, and so on. So, really, you know what? Sit around at this camp. Come up with the list. The guys, the teens in Chicago did it. And we took like five letters at a time. They broke up into three groups. And man, they did Bible sword drills. They were, hey, no, it's over here. Where's that verse? And we just had a blast with it. It was really good. And then we talked about each one. And why it's so important. And I'll ask you, why is it so important to know these? It's because that's who you are in Christ, all these things. Who you are in Christ. And it's just a simple tool a real simple way to remind ourselves about all that God has made us to be in Christ. And it's in Christ and in Christ alone where you find rest. There's no other place of rest out there. In a world of corruption, in a world that's under the curse and so forth, and you know, there is no other place to find rest but in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you, you know, why not take the rest of this week? Or y'all have a long drive home to Canada. They're driving all the way to Canada. So in the car, let's say, okay, kids, get out that notebook. Let's go. Let's figure these out here. And I'm serious. For some of these, you'll have 6 or 8 of them. And it's a great little study tool. Now, what, exalted, there you go. Yes, exalted is one where you have to kind of, you know, fudge the X a little bit. That's good, yeah. And then there's actually another one with X. Well, that's... I can't either. You know, but, yeah, there's actually two with X that the kids found. Okay? But anyway, so... But it's a great little tool. You see how you can use it. We're going to talk this morning about these three, about accepted, blessed, and complete. Accepted, blessed, and complete. And again, if you'll look at verse 6 of Ephesians 1, there are several things that we'd like to go over, some key points about each of these phrases, these words, accepted, blessed, and complete. The first one you can see is in verse 6 here. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted. Now, what is the next phrase there? In the Beloved. Everybody is looking for acceptance somewhere, right? People like companionship. They like friendship. They like to be a part of a group or a crowd or activity or things like that. People just like that. And because acceptance or being accepted in a group is so important to people, that's why people will sacrifice their integrity. That's why they will sacrifice their morals. That's why they will sacrifice things that they've been taught just so they can join a group. Who doesn't know that when it comes, for example, to peer pressure for drugs or sex or alcohol, you know, the teens go through various struggles and they get sucked into these things. Well, why would they sacrifice? Why would they do that? That's right, because they're looking for acceptance from somebody. Somebody that they feel like, at least in their mind, is important enough to them. That's right, trust in others. So you understand how important that idea of acceptance is. There's a lot of misunderstanding in Christianity about acceptance. You will hear people say things like, God accepts you just as you are. Have you heard that? Yes. We've all heard that. Yeah. And you've heard people say things like, you need to accept Christ. You need to make your peace with God, things like that. And what's interesting is if you look at it really scripturally, those things are not true. I know we say those things. I know we talk about those things. There's songs about those things. But really scripturally, it's not true. And it's important that you recognize why it's not true and then appreciate the acceptance that this passage is talking about. Look again at the verse. Verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Whose grace is that? Well, that's the Father's grace. Okay? To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He... Now, who's that? That's the Father. He hath made us accepted where? Now, that should tell us something. Acceptance is where? It's in the Beloved. We're going to come back to that in just a second, but... Who is, in that verse, the Beloved? That's the Lord Jesus Christ right there. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Beloved. And I'm making that worse, aren't I? We're going to come back to that in just a moment. Where is acceptance? Where is it? It's in a person. It's not in performance. It's not in the law. It's not in religion. It's in a person. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to get that first. You got to understand that first. Acceptance is not in ourselves. It's not in religion. It's not in performance. What I can do or will do or have done or stop doing, it's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that is true, and is it true?
Yes.
How do you know it's true? The verse just says so. That's how you know it's true. But if that's true, then let me ask you about this statement. God will accept you just as you are. Is that a true statement?
No.
Listen, what I'm asking. God will accept you just as you are. Is that a true statement? It cannot be. It's impossible. That's right. What the gentleman up here, Mr. Smith, said is, well, wait a minute, you're in your sins. God does not accept you in your sins. He forgives your sins. He doesn't take you in me, in my sins, and put us in our sins in Christ. If God accepts us just as we are, why do we need Christ? If God accepts us just as we are, why did we have to be baptized into the death of Christ? Why did we have to die in order to be identified into Christ? See that? Look over, if you would, hold Ephesians 1. What's the wages of sin? That's right. And what does Romans 6 tell us that happened to us? But why? Look at Romans chapter 6. If in order to be accepted, I had to die, then God didn't accept me just as I am. Look over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are... what? So what had to happen? We had to die. We had to become dead to sin. How did that happen? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into what?
Death.
And you understand, that's clearly not water baptism. I know you all understand that. That's clearly not water baptism there. That's a dry baptism. It's a death baptism. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into what?
Death.
Friends, this is a real baptism that happened here. This is not mystical. It's not religious and theological and theoretical. This is a real baptism. It's just it's not wet. It's a dry baptism. When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal salvation, God the Holy Spirit baptized you. He totally and completely and thoroughly and sufficiently baptized you into the very death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that good or bad?
That's great.
This is a wonderful thing. Where is life? Life is in Christ. In order for you and I to have life, what had to happen? We had to die. Isn't that interesting? We had to be identified together in the death of Christ, His burial, and His resurrection. Life is not in Adam. Hold Romans 6 there. Go over with me to 1 Corinthians 15. You're in Romans 6. I want you to hold that because we're going to look at chapter 5 of Romans and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15. You should have two passages. We're going to come back to Romans 6. You should have 1 Corinthians 15. You should have Romans 5. 1 Corinthians 15 says this. 15:21 says this. It says, "For since by man came what? By man came also the resurrection of the dead." Verse 22. "For as in Adam all what?
Die."
Listen, in Adam there's death. There is not life in Adam. Where is life? Life is in Christ. In order for a person, in order for a descendant of Adam to have life, they've got to get out of Adam. So God doesn't accept you and me just as we are. God, the Holy Spirit, had to take us out of Adam. He took us out of our identity in Adam. He took us out of that death by slaying us, by baptizing us into Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. And He puts us into Christ where there is life. Look over to Romans 5. Romans chapter number 5. Verse 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." See, what's the problem with being in Adam? In Adam is death, sin and death. We've got to get out of Adam. We've got to get out of Adam, and we've got to get into a place where there is life. Life is in Christ. Christ is our life. God has made us accepted, not in Adam, but where? In the Beloved. And we had to be taken out of Adam and placed into Christ where there is life. In Adam there is death. In Christ there is life. In Adam there is disobedience. In Christ there is obedience. The obedience of Christ, not our obedience. In Adam there is rebellion. In Christ is righteousness. In Adam there is it's unholy in Adam. In Christ there is justice. See that there? God has made us accepted where? In the Beloved. Acceptance is in Christ, not in ourselves. Acceptance is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the person of John Verstegen. Now, what difference does that make? Yes, yeah, thank goodness, right? But what difference does that make? What's that? You are sure it's done right because it's in Christ. What else difference does that make? What's that? It cannot change based upon our performance, failure or successes. Because you don't get into Christ based upon our identity that we got from Adam. How do you get into Christ? By faith, and faith alone, in the blood of Jesus Christ alone, His perfect work at the cross of Calvary. That is enough. We can rest at the cross because it's by way of the cross that our identity in Adam, our relationship to Adam, that death, we died in Christ. The wages of sin is death, and we died. We were buried with Him and raised again to walk in newness of life. In Christ, we already are on resurrection ground. Christ resurrected is our life. See that? Not the life that Christ had before His death and resurrection. But Christ resurrected is your life, my life. Isn't that amazing? That's the place of rest. That's the place of victory. You see, if acceptance is based upon us, then what else would be true? Once again, we don't need Christ. If it's acceptance is based upon us, what else would be true? What's that? How so? Performance. If acceptance is based upon you and me, you can never have any security or assurance. Right? How come? Yeah, how about the Christian roller coaster? You know? How about you, if you know anything about your flesh never gets any better. Scripture speaks about when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back for the body of Christ, He's going to come and change what kind of a body that we have? A vile body, it said. He's going to come back and change this vile body. Sin has been condemned in the flesh. We have a flesh problem. This flesh that we're in right now, we're not taking the glory with us. We're going to get a new glorified, resurrected body. Is that a good thing? Listen, we teach the Bible study. You know, Tyler's helped out quite a bit. Ted's not here, but he helps out, and some of the others have helped out. We teach the Bible study on Saturday mornings at the seniors community. And these people are in their, you know, 80s, 90s, and so forth. And I ask them that question. Are you looking forward to living in the body you have right now? Are you looking forward to living that body forever? Take it up, okay. That one? Up or down? Okay. I ask him, are you looking forward to living in that body forever? What do you suppose that every one of them says?
No.
You know, they just talk about how it's just in pain. Just to wake up, it hurts. You're going to get a new glorified, resurrected body. Life is in Christ. Sin is in the flesh. You've got to drop this old flesh. If acceptance was based upon us, then you don't need Christ. You don't need to die. You don't need Romans 6. God doesn't accept us just as we are. He accepts us in Christ. And the way you get out of Adam and into Christ is by simply trusting that wonderful message that Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead the third day. You trust that. Boom, it happens to you. God, the Holy Spirit, baptizes you into the living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you would, go back to Ephesians 1:6, and on your way over, I'll see if some of you get this one, you're going to go to Matthew 3 and Luke 3. That's not really on your way over, is it? It's the opposite direction, okay? You know what? I realize that concept, that teaching that God will accept you just as you are, I know that that's popular. I mean, we hear it all the time. And I was recently reading a book, I forget the title of it, but and in this particular book, the guy kept saying that, God will just accept you just as you are, just as you are, and so forth. And it struck me for a lot of reasons. Number one, it just isn't the truth. But I got to thinking, you know, that's what religion also says out there. That God is the God of everybody, all humanity. It doesn't matter. Everything's okay. It's you know, you call your God by this name. This group calls their God by that name. This group calls God by that name. And it's all the same God. And so in the end, God just can accept you as you are. And again, if that's true, why do we need Christ? Why did I have to die in order to get life? Acceptance is not in me. And if it was in me, if God would accept me just as I am, then what else would that mean? Again, I don't need Christ. Christ didn't have to die. Just as I am was good enough. So evidently God can tolerate sin. And you know none of those are true. God cannot tolerate sin. What's the evidence of it? Christ died for sins. Think about this phrase here, in the beloved. In the beloved, right? We said that that's Christ, right? Look over to Matthew chapter 3 here real quick. Matthew 3. Look over Matthew chapter number 3. Start with me at verse 16. Matthew 3:16. If you want to see the Bible give us a phrase that will identify the beloved. The phrase. Every time you think of that phrase, the beloved, that word, beloved, here's a phrase I want you to think about. Verse 16, Matthew 3:16 says this, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." Now watch verse 17. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying," okay, who's speaking here? God the Father is. Watch this. "Lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, comma, look at the rest of the phrase. What's it say there? See that? So when you see the phrase in the beloved, when you see the phrase beloved there speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, what's the next phrase that should come to your mind? In whom I, that is God, am well pleased. God is well pleased with who? Christ. God is not well pleased with Adam. God is not well pleased with anybody in Adam. God is well pleased with Christ. Now, can anybody be in Christ? Yes! How do you get out of Adam and into Christ? By faith. Trusting the blood of Christ alone. For your perfect provision. Your perfect, eternal provision. And now when God looks at you and me and anybody that has trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for their personal salvation, then you know, then what is that? Then He sees His Son. God doesn't accept you and me just as we are. He accepts you and me just as Christ is. We are accepted in the Beloved. Next phrase, in whom I am well pleased. God is well pleased with Christ. Is that good or bad? Oh, that's wonderful, friends, because that's where you are. You're in Christ now. We sing that song. We haven't sung it here this weekend, but there's that song, God sees my Savior, and then He sees me. He sees you and me through Christ-colored, Christ-filtered glasses. Isn't that amazing? He sees us truly in Christ. That phrase, in the Beloved. Next phrase, in whom I am well pleased. Go with me to Luke chapter 3. Go to Luke chapter number 3 here. He says it a little bit of a different way here. The one in Matthew is really said for the benefit of the audience that's hearing him. Matthew, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He says it for the benefit of the audience there in Matthew 3. Luke records it a little bit differently. Luke has him saying it directly for the benefit of the Son, of Christ Himself. Luke chapter 3 and verse 22. The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Him. And a voice came from heaven which said, notice the difference here? Thou art my beloved Son. In Thee I am well pleased. Matthew records it as it, the Father saying it for the benefit of the audience, so that the audience can look to Christ and say, that's where the Father is well pleased, so that the audience, that's Israel in the context, the audience could say, that's our Messiah, we need to find our righteousness in Him. In Luke 3, Luke records him saying it directly to Christ to confirm, like Brother Jordan was talking about last night, Jesus Christ, man, he studied that Old Testament. He had that Bible study with the Father every morning and so forth. And the Father says to him, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased. Isn't that amazing? Go back to Ephesians 6 then. Not Ephesians 6, Ephesians 1, I'm sorry, verse 6. So let me ask you this. If you are in Christ, and Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Next phrase. What should come to your mind? Every time you see that word, in the Beloved, what, talking about Christ, what, in whom I am well pleased. So let me ask you this. If you're in Christ, then what is God's attitude towards you? Is it uncomfortable to say that? It shouldn't be. It should be a walk of faith. Now sometimes the decisions that we make in our life might cause us to think otherwise, but it doesn't change God's thinking. God says about Christ, in Thee I am well pleased. When you trusted Jesus Christ, God puts you into Jesus Christ, and in Christ, He is well pleased. It's the only thing He can be. And hence, when He sees you, He is well pleased. In the verse, who did the work? Who made it so? In the verse, who did it? No. Well, He's the one that made the provision. Look at what the verse says. Verse 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us. Oh, friends, that's good news. We don't make ourselves accepted in the Beloved. We don't make our peace with God. We don't accept God. God accepts us where? In the person of Jesus Christ, in whom He is well pleased. God is the one that did the work. It was a perfect work. A work that will stand the test of eternity. A work based upon the success and victory of Calvary. How successful was that? He came up from the grave. I'd call that pretty successful. Now, how again do you get accepted in the Beloved? Look at what it says here. Verse 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of our works. It didn't say that, did it? To the praise of the glory of the law. No. To the praise of the glory of His... what? His grace. The basis upon which a sinner is taken out of Adam and placed into Christ, where there is life and love, acceptance, blessing, and so on. It's not our works. It's His grace. What is grace? What is grace? It's favor that is what? Unmerited. Undeserved. We think sometimes, oh Lord, but I'm so unworthy. That's a true statement. But it has nothing to do with us being worthy or not. God doesn't say, the more unworthy you are, the more grace it's going to require for me to save you. So here's John over here. Man, he's just way unworthy. I've got to use a lot of grace to save him. And here's Joe over here. Well, he's also way unworthy. And a lot of grace to save him. But here's Bill. Look at Bill. Man, Bill, he's just quiet and kind and gentle. It won't take much grace to save him at all. He's just a little unworthy. You know, you think God's help. Listen, grace. That's right, all has sinned, yeah. The standard of grace is the riches of who God is. That's how much grace it took to save any one of us. See that? It doesn't take more grace to save someone who sinned more and less grace to save someone who sinned less. It takes an equal amount of grace to save any and all who will trust Christ. And grace can never be tapped out. Never be exhausted. It's unlimited. And this is to the praise of the glory of God's grace, wherein He did the work. He made us accepted in the Beloved. Friends, is this good or bad? What do you think? People fight this information. It's amazing how people want to fight grace. They want to argue with grace. It can't be that simple. It can't be that wonderful. Friends, it better be. If not, what hope do you have? You have none. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We have to move on and go to the next one, right? What was B? We're going to do these next two quickly. I did not intend to take that much time, but that's okay. We're at Bible camp, right? We're not necessarily under time schedule. But quickly, Ephesians 1. Look at verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Okay, in the verse, who's doing the blessing? Who? God the Father, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Next question. When did the blessing occur? And how can you tell? It says, who hath blessed us. So is it future or is it past? It's past tense. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all... Okay, so next question. It says all spiritual blessings. How many blessings do we have?
All.
You sure? How do you know? That's what it says. Keep reading. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all... Now what's the next word there? Spiritual blessings. What kind of blessings has God blessed you with? Already. They're already yours. What kind? Spiritual. Listen, don't misunderstand it. When it says spiritual blessings, it doesn't mean they are not real. They're just not physical. Let's do a quick contrast here. A quick contrast with Israel's program. Go to Deuteronomy 11 real quick here. Tell you what, for time's sake, go to Deuteronomy 28. God created the nation of Israel for the express purpose of reconciling this physical earth back to Himself. We refer to sometimes Israel as an earthly people, and that's not a derogatory, that's not a negative type of thing. It's just He creates the nation of Israel. He created the nation of Israel for the express purpose of reconciling, reclaiming the earth under His authority, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's why He created Israel. Israel's blessings are physical. They're on this earth. And spiritual. For example, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter number 28, Deuteronomy chapter number 28, start with me at verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. This is He speaking to Israel. He's not speaking to you and me today. He's not speaking to America. He's not speaking to South America, Australia. He's speaking in time past to Israel back here in this context here. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. So first of all, what kind of a system is in place here? This is the law system. If you obey the Lord, you get the blessing. Look at verse 2. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. The law said, if you jump a little bit further ahead, verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, then watch verse 16, cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field. Verse 17, cursed shalt thou be thy basket, thy store, and so on. All the curses. It's real simple to see and demonstrate the principle of the law there. The law, you perform it, you get the blessing, a physical blessing, blessings. You don't perform it, physical curses. You're not going to get rain. You're not going to have crops, therefore. You're going to have a drought, therefore. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to Israel and He comes to that wedding and they have to come to Him and say, they have no wine. Why not? Because they were under that cycle of chastisement where they weren't getting rain, so they weren't getting the crops, so they didn't have the wine. They didn't have the joy of the kingdom. That Israel could look at their physical circumstances in life and they could determine their relationship to their God because they were under this system that said so. If you perform, you get the blessing. They could look, and if their crops were growing and their livestock had no disease and their kids were doing great, they could say, wow, we're keeping the law and so forth. God's happy with us. They look at it and see just the opposite, and they say, hey, we're not doing so hot here. Now, despite what some people say, you can't do that. Because God is not dealing with you and me today on the basis of this system of blessing and cursing. You're not under the law, but under what?
Grace.
Under grace. Back to Ephesians quickly. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Your blessings, our blessings are spiritual. They're real, it's just they're spiritual. Question. Where are you going to spend eternity, assuming you've trusted Christ? Where are you going to spend eternity? In heavenly places. Are heavenly places real? They're real. So, you know what? You need, we need, if we as members of the body of Christ are going to spend eternity in the heavenly places, what kind of blessings do you suppose we need? You need heavenly blessings. Blessings that are appropriate to the realm of influence of the body of Christ. Israel's blessings are on the earth because that's the realm of influence and the place for which God created them to live forever on this redeemed earth. But you, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, where is your long home, as it says? It's in the heavenly places. That's why your blessings are spiritual in those realms. How many of them do you have? The verse says all of them. And what's the principle upon which God gave all those blessings to you and me the moment we trusted Christ? What's the principle? It's His grace. Look with me over, hold Ephesians 1 there. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8. And you want to, in your notes in your Bible, you want to put these cross references down here. Look at this. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now watch verse 32. He, that's the Father there. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also... Okay, what are the next two words?
Freely
give us all things. And Ephesians told us He did. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And He did it based upon the principle of freely given. What principle is that? That's grace. Freely given. Freely given. It's freely given. It's not like you go to the grocery store and it says, buy one, get one free. What's the problem with that? You had to buy one. All you got was a 50% discount. All they did was they just bought it in a huge bulk and they're going to make 50% out anyway. God doesn't say you buy one, you get one free. He says, trust Christ, you get it all. Freely give us. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Quickly, Colossians chapter number 2. Blessed with all spiritual blessings. The realm of influence for the body of Christ is the heavenly places. Israel was the earth. You're the heavenly places. Israel's going to have physical, material blessings on this earth as well as spiritual blessings such as forgiveness of sins, those types of things. Your blessings that you already have. God's already blessed you as a member of the body of Christ with all blessings, spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Isn't that amazing? By the way, and again, what difference does that make? Such as? You know what? It means you don't go around life and looking at circumstances as the barometer and indicator of God's love for you. Isn't that interesting? You see, if we live thinking that if I do this, then God will bless me over here, that's living under a performance-based acceptance instead of a grace-based acceptance. And it's the wrong standard. Quickly, Colossians chapter 2. Look at Colossians chapter number 2, verse 9. For in Him, that's Christ, Colossians 2, 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete, where? In Him. And who is He? He's the head of all principality and power. Who is it? Who is the one in whom you are complete? Who is it? The last part of that verse. The last part of the verse. Whoever it is that God made the head of all principality and power in the heavenly places, whoever it was that God raised up in Ephesians chapter number 1, we're not going to take the time to look at it, but Ephesians chapter number 1, He raised up Christ from the dead and set Him at His own right hand, far above, in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Whoever it was that God put in that position, that's the one that you and I have been made complete in. What do you think?
Great.
Yeah, it's like, whoa, this is really good. Whoever it was that God put up in that capacity, the person that God is going to turn the entire creation over to, it was created by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. And God has placed Jesus Christ in that capacity, though Jesus Christ is not yet running the whole universe. You understand that, right? It's still under the God of this world. But the one that God said to the Son, you sit at my right hand, you're going to run it all for me. That is the one in whom you and I have been made complete. What difference does that make? Listen, if you have been made complete in the one who God has exalted up there, then I suspect and would propose that that position of being complete is enough. What does it mean to be complete? What's that mean?
Finished?
Good. What else? Full. Lacking nothing. Now, those that have been a part of our ministry and so forth, a couple of years ago, we preached a message on that verse right there. And every time you see that verse, and ye are complete in Him, there's a question that you need to ask. Somebody comes along and says, well, you need to be baptized. What should you say?
But wait.
I'm already complete in Christ.
Right.
Well, but you've got to confess your sins.
But wait.
I'm already complete in Christ. Well, but you've got to give more money. But wait. I'm already complete in Christ. Well, but you've got to start tithing or... But wait. And listen, when we ourselves start condemning ourselves, oh, you should have done better. You've known this all these years. How can you do such things? God, that's what you got to tell yourself. How many of you ever struggle in the battle of your own mind? Listen, that's where the battle takes place, right there. The flesh comes along and wants to condemn you. Even though God has justified you. The flesh wants to come along and find fault, even though God says you're in Christ. The flesh wants to come along and says you don't measure up. You've got to stop and say, but wait a minute. You've got to tell your mind and your flesh, shut up. You are not God. You're not the Word of God. But wait, I'm already complete in Christ. And rest there. What's that? It allows us to take our eyes off of self. And it tells me, you know what? I'm not the issue. Listen, you talk about rest. Oh, my, to finally come to see. It ain't about me. It's about Christ. And He's enough. He's sufficient. He's the Beloved in whom the Father is well pleased. And God has made you and me complete in Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for Your precious and holy Scriptures that tell us these things that are just so wonderful and that our flesh so rebels against. But by faith, We trust that they are so because You say so and You cannot lie. We pray and ask that as we go about the activities of not just today and in this camp, but our life, that these verses would ring again and again in our heart and our mind, that You have made us accepted in the Beloved. You've already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in the person of Jesus Christ, and You have already made us to be complete in Christ, in whose name we give Thee praise and thanksgiving. Amen. All right, we'll start again at